from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All three of the readings from Holy Scripture on this second Sunday in Advent are full of hope. We heard the prophet Malachi speaking to the discouraged and demoralized Israelites having returned from exile in Babylon. He says, "For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in its wings." In the epistle, St. Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." And finally, in the gospel which was read just a few moments ago, we hear the Lord Jesus say, "When these things begin to take place," and by these things he means signs in sun and moon and stars, distress of nations in perplexity, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. "When these things begin to take place, look up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." As we sang in Paul Gerhardt's wonderful Advent hymn last Sunday, "He comes to judge the nations, a terror to his foes, a light of consolation and blessed hope to those who love the Lord's appearing. O glorious sun, now come, send forth your beams so cheering, and guide us safely home." A book I almost always turn to during Advent is a book of Advent meditations called The Far Spent Night. The title of this book is taken from some words of St. Paul, which we heard in last Sunday's epistle, where St. Paul says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. The night of this world, sin and death, is far spent, and the day of Christ's glorious coming again is at hand." In this book, the author has this to say: "The Advent imposes not a date, but an attitude. The Advent, meaning Christ's coming again, imposes not a date, but an attitude." Not a date, because the day and the hour of Christ's coming are known only to God, but an attitude. An attitude which is neither the cynical despair and resignation so common in our day, nor that mindless shallow optimism which believes that every day, in every way, things are getting better and better, despite all the evidence to the contrary. The attitude the prospect of Christ's coming again imposes on us is then neither cynical despair nor shallow optimism. It is rather a deep and abiding hope which can face the worst and still rejoice, because it is hope grounded only in the Savior. The merciful Lord who brings good out of evil, life out of death, and who will in the end deliver the dying creation and wonderfully transform it in the light of his resurrection. St. Paul puts it plainly when he writes, "Creation itself will be delivered from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God." Although always conscious of Christ's promised advent, we still live in a dying world and we are dying people. The grave awaits each one of us, and this world as we know it now will one day end in God's good time. The signs of which Jesus speaks in today's gospel tell us that this is so. Signs in sun and moon and stars and upon the earth, distress of nations in perplexity, men's hearts fainting with fear and with foreboding at what is coming on the world. In fact, all of the dismal and destructive realities in life tell us that this is so. But if we remember and take to heart the words of our Savior, then even these signs, these grim reminders of our mortality and of the world's end, are no cause for despair. Rather, seen with eyes of faith, they are even reason for hope, because they tell us that the Lord we love and long to see is in fact on the way. He is coming to gather his redeemed children into that kingdom which in his love he has prepared for us before the beginning of the world. So if we find ourselves asking, as we often do, where will it all end? The answer is this: not in death and oblivion, but in the coming again of the Lord, whose love we surely know through his manger, cross, and resurrection. So when all these things, grim things, begin to take place, look up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. That is Christ's sure word. That is Christ's sure promise. That is the sure ground of hope, which can never be put to shame. In the year 1891, a devout pastor had this to say: "History is but the never-ending contest between the church and the world. The church, because she is the bride of Christ, must in her own life repeat the life of her Lord. She must be betrayed, rejected, crucified, ere she rises to her risen life. Oh, the coming terror and the woe! Oh, the trials of that coming century of blood! The world and the apostate Christianity, rejecting the Trinity, the Incarnation, the deity of Christ, his vicarious atonement, his resurrection in the flesh, his church and altar and sacraments and inspired word, grows more boastful and triumphant. Do the powers of heaven seem to be shaken? Do the stars fall? Does the sign of the cross of persecution begin to appear? Then lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. As the world grows more evil, the church becomes purified. She feels the nearer presence of her Lord's approach. She has always known him to be true to his word. She discerns his footsteps. She feels a glow as the cloud which hides him begins to fade." These wonderful words, which are so full of faith and hope and love, have lost none of their powerful relevance, even after more than a century and a quarter. And how prophetic his insights proved to be in the light of the last century and all that has now followed, with its oceans of blood and tears. When all these things begin to take place, look up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Amen.